In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Each week, we confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. The Creed is divided into three articles, one for each person of the Holy Trinity. The first article deals with God the Father, our Creator. The second article is all about God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior. We probably could talk quite a bit about the Father and the Son. The third article addresses the Holy Spirit, our helper and advocate. We might not be as able to easily speak about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't get as much attention in our preaching and teaching. So on this Pentecost Sunday, as we prayed in the collect of the day that God would give us a right understanding in all things, let's take a closer look at what the Apostles' Creed has to say about the Holy Spirit. The third article begins, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. Because the Spirit is a person, not a thing, we use the personal pronoun he for the Spirit. The Spirit is not an it. We should respect God's personal pronouns. When I was growing up, the nature of the Holy Spirit was not well explained to me, and I often called the Holy Spirit it. Sometimes I fall back into that bad old habit, and you can call me on it if I do. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. As he promised, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles on that first Christian Pentecost Sunday. In a dramatic display with wind and fire, they were inspired and empowered to witness for Christ. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit comes to us and took up residence in us when we were baptized. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Like the apostles before us, we too are inspired and empowered to witness for Christ in our lives. Our experience of the Holy Spirit may not be as dramatic as that of the first Pentecost, but it is no less real. The next line there reads, "I believe in the Holy Christian Church." The original wording of the creed says Catholic Church. That's how I learned the creed, and I still sometimes say Catholic today. What's the difference? Catholic, with a capital C, refers to the Roman Catholic Church, the world's largest Christian communion, headquartered in Rome and led by the Pope. Catholic, with a lowercase c, as it is in the creed, means universal or worldwide, also encompassing the past, the present, and the future. We Lutherans are not part of the Roman Catholic Church, although we share much in common with them. We are in partnership, though, with all churches and all Christians, insofar as we all confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. Historically, our German ancestors used the word Christian rather than Catholic to refer to the church in all times and places. While either word is appropriate, one can make a good argument for using the word Catholic. But using the word Christian does help avoid confusion about whether we're Roman Catholic or not. All this begs the question, what is a church? God, in his love and wisdom, saw that it was not good for Christians to live in isolation from one another. The Holy Spirit then gathers baptized believers together around the proclamation of the word and the administration of the sacraments. The leader of the church is not a pastor or president. Unlike any other organization on earth, the leader of the church is Jesus Christ, acting through the Holy Spirit. All that we do as the church flows out of the witness bequeathed to us by Christ's apostles, that is the Holy Bible. The Holy Spirit is active in the church even now, always pointing us toward Christ and his teaching and leading us in paths of service and worship. Next, we recite, I believe in the communion of saints. What is that? Saints are all the baptized people of God. Sometimes the term saint is used to refer to an especially exemplary deceased Christian person, but all Christians are properly called saints. You are a living saint. Communion here doesn't mean the sacrament of the altar per se. We are God's hands and feet here, doing his work with Jesus as our head. We are the body of Christ. And we are all made into Jesus' brothers and sisters by the Spirit with God as our Father. All over the world and back and forth in time are Christian people, some known and some unknown, who have preserved our traditional faith and made it possible for us to be free to worship. And we thank God for them. When we come to the altar rail and receive our Lord's body and blood, we are united with all other Christians in a special way. Think of how a cross has a vertical beam and a horizontal beam. You can picture the vertical beam as God sending down his love for us, making us one with him. And you can also picture the horizontal beam and how his love unites all of us here as one, and not just the people at the altar rail with you at that particular moment, but all Christians everywhere, even those in heaven. Someone said, you are never closer to your departed loved ones in this life than when you are at the altar rail. I believe that's true. We say then in the creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. You might say forgiveness is what the church is all about. Sin separates us from God, and forgiveness brings us back to being in a good relationship with him. Without forgiveness, there can be no salvation. Christ won our forgiveness by his death on the cross. The Holy Spirit takes then what Jesus earned and applies it to us. He does this through holy baptism, which washes away our sin. He does this through the Lord's Supper. And he does this when the pastor declares your absolution in response to your confession. The beauty of all this is that it is so objective. We might doubt ourselves and say, am I really sorry for my sins? Have I felt badly enough about my failings? Did I really mean it when I confessed? What's beautiful here is that your forgiveness does not depend on you. It depends on God, and he cannot fail. Your baptism is concrete, tangible evidence of God's forgiveness. So is the Lord's Supper. So are the words of absolution. The Holy Spirit gives us something to hold on to prove that all of our sins are forgiven, no exception. It's guaranteed. Being forgiven, we can next proclaim, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Bodies do not resurrect all by themselves. There is nothing in our physical nature that can bring a dead body back to life. Only God can do that. In Bible times, the Sadducees didn't believe people could be raised from the dead, and the Romans didn't either. A lot of people today say, when you're dead, and that's it. Yet Jesus raised at least three people from the dead, the widow's son, the synagogue leader's daughter, and of course his friend Lazarus. These might be more accurately called resuscitations because these people would all die again, but they are important though because they foreshadow the ultimate resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead, never to die again. And it was definitely Jesus' physical body that rose. People who deny the physical resurrection say things like Jesus' memory rose in the apostles' minds. That was more than that. Others say Jesus' resurrection was only spiritual, not material. Jesus proved that he was not just a ghost by allowing the apostles to touch him and by eating with them. The risen Jesus has a body, a real body, a glorified resurrection body, and so will we. Which brings us to, I believe in the life everlasting. Amen. Some religions teach reincarnation, or that when we die, our souls somehow merge into the universe. That's not at all what we believe. Sometimes we talk about life beyond this world as rest, but it's a rest from our pain and worries. It's not inactivity. God will create a new heaven and a new earth for us. Jesus described it as being like a big wedding party. The Revelation tells us that there's going to be worship in heaven. Exactly what it's going to be like, we can't imagine, but it is more fantastic than anything we have ever experienced. When I was a kid, I might do some stupid thing and where I could possibly get hurt, maybe even killed, and my father would say, you know, when you're dead a long time. That was a warning to me, and I guess a saying like that to the lost would be a real threat. But for those of us believing in Christ, being dead to this world for a long time is a promise that we will be living in eternity with Christ and our loved ones in life everlasting. That's what we believe. To wrap up the sermon this morning, let's hear what Luther says about the third article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. Amen.